Thank you, Miss Karen. I like that song. I tell you, they're all favorites. I love to hear Karen sing, and I appreciate that so very much. It blesses my heart. Glad to see you in the Lord's house this morning. Missing some folks. These folks over here, and some over here, and some over here. Just miss folks when they're not here today. And these are exciting days, aren't they? Aren't you excited? Some of you don't look like you're excited this morning. You know, I was thinking about yesterday. I returned last night from Florida. I told them that they always ask me to have grace at the meal, and I think that I excited some of them yesterday when I said that I had permission to speak 30 minutes prior to eating. Boy, you should have seen the faces of folks. But anyway, it was an exciting time to go back home, and we had, well, probably close to 300 folks there yesterday from the little town that I was born and reared in, and had a good time with them. You know, the only thing that I noticed in visiting back home was the fact of how older folks looked. You know, I looked around, and it just seemed to me that they're getting older and older. But it was a joyful, exciting experience to be able to get back home for that meeting. This morning I want to talk about, for a few minutes, I want to talk about or consider the Gospel of Mark, chapter 4. And I'll announce those scriptures there because I'm going to leave out a few. But anyway, the Mark's Gospel, chapter 4. You know, for the last several Sundays, we've been sort of dealing with some of the parables of Jesus. I don't really know. I must confess, I don't really know just how many parables there are. It's what you consider to be a parable. But I've heard folks that said there's this many 30-something, and some even jump up to 50-something. But anyway, we all know that a parable is an earthly story with a heavenly meaning. And most of all, the parables have, I would say the parables have one main point. We have a lot of points on the parables, but generally they just have one main point. And so I want to look at this parable today. We consider it the parable of the sower, but I like to think about it as being the parable of the soil. Jesus spoke about how hearts respond to the gospel when it's preached. So if you'll stand with me, we'll read chapter 4, and I'll read the first 10 verses, and then I'll read from 13 to verse 20 of the fourth chapter. It says, "And again he began to teach by the sea, and a great multitude was gathered to him, so that he got into a boat and sat in it on the sea. And the whole multitude was on the land facing the sea. Then he taught them many things by parables and said to them in his teaching, 'Listen, behold, a sower went out to sow, and it happened as he sowed that some seed fell by the wayside, and the birds of the air came and devoured it. Some fell on stony ground where it did not have much earth, and immediately it sprang up because it had no depth of earth. But when the sun was up, it was scorched, and because it had no root, it withered away. And some seed fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked it, and it yielded no crop. But other seed fell on good ground and yielded a crop that sprang up, increased and produced some 30-fold, some 60, and some 100. And he said to them, that has ears to hear, let him hear. But when he was alone, those around him with the 12 asked him about the parable. And then in verse 13, he explains it. And he said to them, 'Do you not understand this parable? How that How then will you understand all parables? The sower sows the word, and these are the ones by the wayside where the word is sown. When they hear, Satan comes immediately and takes away the word that was sown in their hearts. These likewise are the ones sown on stony ground, who, when they hear the word, immediately receive it with gladness. And they have no root in themselves, and so endure only for a time. Afterward, when tribulation or persecution arises for the word's sake, immediately they stumble. Now these are the ones sown among thorns. They are the ones who hear the word, and the cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches, and the desires for other things entering in, choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. But these are the ones sown on good ground. Those who hear the word accept it and bear fruit, some 30-fold, some 60, and some 100. May the Lord bless his word. May we pray. Father, we're indeed grateful for another opportunity to worship you this side of eternity. We thank you for those who are worshipers today. Ask your blessings upon us together as we feast upon your word this morning. We pray that we'll find those truths that are needful for us, and Father, that we'll not only hear the word, but that we'll heed the word. We pray this morning for those that could not be with us because of providential reasons, some who are sick, some who are ailing in some way. We ask your blessings to be upon them. Father, we pray for their wholeness and their healing today because we recognize that you're the great doctor, the great physician. Bless those, our Father, who have needs of various sorts. We pray that you'll supply them according to your own riches and glory. May we understand that, Father, that you have the ability to do all things that we need. You promised to supply all of our needs, our Father, today, those pertaining to life and godliness. And Father, we accept that. Thank you for your presence today and your power and your word. We pray that you'll honor it today as we try to preach it. In Jesus' name, amen. Yes, you may be seated. You notice that Mark tells us about the tremendous multitude that gathered there that day to hear the master preacher as he preached the word. The Bible says that the crowd was so tremendous that Jesus had to get in a boat and use it for his pulpit to preach to that tremendous crowd on that occasion. You know, I've often wondered, I thought about the times that we've preached, we've not had those great crowds to be able to preach to. I remembered going to our little radio station in Quitman that sometimes, wonderful station for the local community, but sometimes had a problem for the because of its frequency, I guess, of getting out of the city limits or to those who lived out of the city limits to hear what's going on. But I can remember that I preached over the radio many times in that little station. Sometimes when I got there, I forgot that I was speaking to a small world of people, and I wanted to sit there and say, "Hello, world!" Big out there, you know, but knowing that we were speaking to just a small group of people. But I think it's a wonderful experience that Jesus had when he was able to preach to that multitude. Now, what he did when he saw that multitude, he saw their hearts. He knew what was in their hearts, and that's the reason that he spoke the words of our passage today. He knew that in those hearts, there were four types of those who would respond to what he said. And so he told us about the parable of the soils. In verses 3 through 8, he gives the parable, and then, of course, in verses 13 through 20, we find that he explains the parable to them. The sower of our passage is identified as the one who sows the Word of God. Isn't it an honor today that we were able to sit in Sunday school? And if you don't come to Sunday school, and you can, shame on you. You should come, because you're introduced anew to the Word of God. We study the Word of God together and gain some truths that we can incorporate into our own lives and our living. But anyway, we find that the one that sows, our passage identifies the one who sows the Word of God. It is when we teach the Word of God and we minister the Word of God, we find that we are sowing the seed in the hearts and lives of people. That's just not only the pulpit, but that's also the pew when we minister the Word of God. You know, Betty and I, in our morning devotions, we always pray for everyone that ministers God's Word. Not just preachers, but also our beloved teachers that teach the Word every Sunday. We pray for you as you minister the Word of God. So it's when we teach the Word that we are sowing the seed of God. The seed, of course, is identified as the Word of God. Nothing wrong, you'll find out in this particular parable, there's nothing wrong with the sower, and there's nothing wrong with the seed. Of course, the thing that was wrong was those who would respond to what was taught or what was preached. The Word of God is like a seed, because when it's planted, it germinates, and when it's cared for and cultivated, it germinates, and then it produces fruit of its own kind. I would like to say it's God's kind of fruit. When we hear the Word of God, and that seed germinates in our hearts and lives, then we find that it brings God's kind of fruit that's needful in our lives. Billy Friel, who is an author and also a preacher, he said in regards to this particular passage of Scripture that Jesus probably, when he was speaking these words, looked out upon the Palestinian hillside and saw farmers as they were sowing the seed. And he thought about that, how so like the farmer sowing the seed in the field, that of course when you preach and teach the Word of God, it's sowing the seed into the soil, different soils of men's hearts. Those same types of hearts were present that day when Jesus was preaching. He saw those different types of souls out there in the hearts and life of his listeners. But you notice that, first of all, that Jesus spoke in verses 4 and 15, he spoke about the calloused heart and the closed mind. I know there are others, perhaps, that have different wording for this, but he's talking about those who hear the Word of God, and they close their minds and their hearts to the Word of God. Have you ever heard someone say it's for the birds? That's what Jesus said. He said when the Word is sown, of course, there's no depth to the soil in some of those Palestinian farms. There's no depth to the soil, and so the seed just simply falls on top of the soil and rests there, and some birds come along, of course, and eat the seed. So he's talking about closed minds and, of course, calloused hearts there. There are those who today that hear the Word of God, and they say it's for the birds. It doesn't mean me. It doesn't affect me. You know, I know that because I've been there before. I know that I've lived there where I said, someone would try to witness to me. I said, that's not for me. That's not for me. I tell you, when God's Spirit is present and He gets the hold of the life of people, the hearts of people, then they'll listen to God's Word. It won't go, you know, it sort of goes over folks' head when you preach it. It doesn't have any sort of effect or doesn't bring about any sort of fruitfulness in life. So that's what Jesus is talking about. There are those who have callous hearts and those who have closed minds to the gospel. I believe as never before in all of life there are those who respond to the gospel today, but we see so many in life that it just simply doesn't affect them at all when you talk with them about it. Someone said to me the other day, I have a neighbor that I've been trying to talk to and get to church for a long time, but I've not been able to do it. I've been sharing with them, sharing the word with them, and it doesn't seem to faze them. Well, this is what's happened to them. Jesus says they have a calloused heart and a closed mind to the gospel. And for various reasons, we don't know why, but for various reasons, for those we share with, they have that sort of heart that Jesus speaks of. You notice in verse 15 that he says, it is Satan that takes away the word from their hearts. Someone has drawn a cartoon which I really like and probably affects me sometimes in church, but he draws the cartoon about what transpires sometimes in a church service. He said, as the preacher preaches sometimes, Satan is busy dropping sleeping dust over a person's head and they fall asleep. Now, how many does that affect this morning? I've been in church sometimes and I think one or two times while I've been at Pauline, I could have gone to sleep in the pew had it not been disgraceful. But anyway, sometimes we get sleepy. We need to be mindful that there's someone that would put us to sleep. Our anesthesiologist, not you, son, but Satan will put us to sleep so that we cannot hear and heed the word of God. They went on to say that in another case, Satan may wake a sleeping baby, causing a major distraction. Well, we've experienced that, haven't we? Boy, I tell you, you never know what happens with children. You never know when, a baby starts crying that really never has interrupted my preaching too much. I can just get louder. I get a frequency above them and preach on a frequency above them. But anyway, that happens, I guess, sometimes and causes a major distraction. But he went on to say maybe Satan pinches a young person who turns around and slugs the young person next to him, causing a major disturbance. I guess that could happen. I know that happens sometimes. But I think that some other things happen in church service that they didn't write about. And, of course, I don't have it on my belt, but it's this. There's some people that want to do this in service. Ought not to do this. I think that we ought to have a place in our churches where they can put them like they do the umbrellas, outside the sanctuary and pick them up when they leave. But there are those, I hope you're not guilty of that. Now, you may be guilty of not turning your phone off. We'll forgive you for that. But that is texting and all of these things. But anyway, there's other ways, I think, that Satan will create things. I think that Satan sometimes creates a vision of the pleasures that will transpire that day. I love football, and that sort of therapy for me to go home and get in my easy chair and relax and look at a football game. Doesn't make any difference with me if it's high school or whatever, Little League. I just like all of those games. In fact, probably like Little League more than any others because of the sincerity that they play those games with. But it's sort of good therapy for me to see a football game. And so I guess those pleasures sometimes we think about maybe today that Georgia's playing somebody and that's all we can get off our minds. I know that you're not guilty of that. If you're not an FSU fan, then I'm sorry. Anyway, we ought not have those things on our minds. You know, we could even have the Sunday menu on our minds to distract us from those things. But there's a multitude of things that will rob us of God's Word, that will cause us to have a closed mind to God's Word. And the most important thing in life today, of course, is how we respond to what God has to say. So there are so many things. We have a songwriter, and you musicians probably would recognize W.P. Mackey. In fact, I know he wrote Revive Us Again and some others. That's the way you pronounce that, right? Mackey, W.P. Mackey. But anyway, W.P. Mackey tells a wonderful story. I like to read these stories back of these songs. But he tells the story of his godly mother who told him the story of Jesus many times in his younger years. He said she prayed for me often, but it seemed never to faze me. In fact, it seemed to make me more wicked. Said one day a workman fell where I was and a considerable distance while climbing a ladder. The workman asked Dr. Mackey to go and tell his landlord that he wanted his book. Said Dr. Mackey asked him, "What book? What book do you want?" Said the injured worker said that his landlord would know what book. After a week's suffering, the workman died, and his belongings were tended to by Dr. Mackey and others. Said a nurse picked a book up, asked Dr. Mackey, says, "What about this book?" Said Dr. Mackey took the book. It was the Bible. He said he could not believe his eyes when he opened the Bible, and it was the Bible that his mother had written his name in and had sent him away with when he left home. It said he at that point was short of money when he had the Bible, and he sold his Bible for almost nothing. Said his name was still in the Bible, written by his mother. A verse of scripture was submitted by his mother, and said, "Dr. Mackey said that was the beginning of a new obedience with God. That was the beginning of my new walk with God." Seems to me that from his story, that was the time that he really was converted to the Christian faith. But anyway, Dr. Mackey and for others, the sower sows the seed. But we find that there were times that calloused hearts and closed minds just disregard what God has to say. So there are those with closed minds and callous hearts. By the way, that's almost in every group of people that you'll ever speak to about the Lord. There'll be those who will have closed minds and calloused hearts to what the Lord has to say. And then in verses 5 and 6, and in verses 16 and 17, Jesus spoke about the cowardly mind and the careless heart. The cowardly mind and the careless heart. Much of the land in Palestine has only 3 to 5 inches of soil over a limestone bedrock. It says the farmer sows the seed over this through that very thin veneer of soil. And of course, because there is no depth of soil, it cannot sustain the growth of the plant. The seed may germinate, but it cannot sustain the growth of the plant, and the plant withers and it dies. Verses 16 and 17 states that there are those who receive the word with gladness, but later they wither in time of testimony and in time of difficulty, and they discover that it costs too much for them to be a Christian. And of course, they opt out on God. Well, we see that crew today, don't we? Those who receive the Word of God, who with gladness receive the Word of God, and then when we find out that there's a tremendous cost for the Christian, they're just not willing to pay that price. They want the blessing, and they want the blesser, but they don't want to do anything in order to enjoy the blessings that God has. You know, today we're caught between two worlds. We find that man's fall, of course, began the planting of seeds of potential worldliness in every heart. Because Adam and Eve in the beginning fell, then we find that there is the spreading of the potential seed of worldliness in every heart. Such seeds are always ready to bloom into a rampant weed garden of carnality wherever one goes. You know, if man goes by, you know, it's good that we never do things. Let me say it this way. You tell someone to just go by your own feeling of your own heart. That's not a good thing to tell somebody. The Bible says the heart is desperately wicked, and who can know it? So we find that what he's talking about here is the fact that originally man was born to sin, born with an evil heart. And when we are born again, we never lose that nature that we have. It is, of course, God's nature that overrides our nature, our physical nature, our human nature. It is God's Holy Spirit that overrides that, and we can become what God would have us to be. But such people are not particularly mean. They're not particularly, we can't say they're not good folks. But they just opt out when the going gets rough. I guess you could call these those who were at one time maybe out and out for Jesus, but then something happens and we find that changes, and they just drag along here and there. Sometimes they're seen and they come, but they never find any sort of habitual way of living for God. They just here and there, yonder, dragging along, serving the way that they can, but somehow they never get grounded in the truth of God and become firm, of course, in their service to Him. Thirdly, Jesus spoke about the crowded heart, verse 7, verse 18 and 19. You know, every farmer must deal with weeds and varmints in their crops. I guess I shouldn't tell you this, but I had an ample supply of squirrels sometime. I believe it was latter part of last year. And I had me a cage, and I'd catch them. And then I'd take them to the most prosperous farmer over at Frankie's place or someplace like that, where there's a prosperous farmer, and I'd turn them loose. Say, you're better off here than you would be at my place. No, I didn't do that, Frankie. But anyway, we all have to deal with varmints, don't we? And enemies, and when we're farming, gardening, raccoons just ate my corn up one year. Had to deal with them, catch them. But anyway, that's what Jesus is talking about, the crowded heart. There are some things that weeds that just crowd out the Word of God. And we can never really. And Jesus mentions three things there, and I'll let you read those for yourself. But he talks about, and of course, that begins in, I believe it's verse 19, that he mentions those things. But you know, the rich man had that problem. of things crowding out the Word of God. The rich man thought of his body but forgot about his soul. The rich man thought about himself but forgot about others. The rich man thought about the present but forgot about eternity. He just let the words of truth, let those things crowd out the Word of truth. Let me close with one other thought. The fourth, Jesus spoke about the converted heart, I call, and of course, I think also the comprehending mind. The comprehending mind and the converted heart. He says, these are the ones where the farmer sows the seed on good ground, and it germinates and produces fruit. When the seed is sown on good ground, it germinates and produces good fruit. Today, along, of course, with multitudes, and this is what we like to see when we preach, is for the good seed to fall on good ground, where that we hear it and we abide by it. I think it was Henry Wadsworth Longfellow that said about John, I can't even remember the preacher's name, but he was from Cambridge. Henry Wadsworth Longfellow went to hear him preach, and he said he went back home and he wrote in his diary, I heard thus and thus preached today, and I'm going to put it into practice. That's what Jesus is talking about in this fourth Saul. He's talking about where the seed falls on fertile ground and we hear it and we do something about it. Psalm 19, verse 10, the psalmist wrote of God's word, more is it to be desired than gold, yea, than much fine gold, sweeter also than honey. This book doesn't contain God's word, it is God's word. And of course, the psalmist is saying that this is the finest commodity that we can ever have in life is God's word. You know, if I were sent to a foreign soil where they asked me, if you only have one thing to take with you, I believe that I'd say, well, of course I'd want my clothing, but I'd say I want God's word. I want to take God's word. This is the living word of God. This is the word that's inspired, that God inspired writers to write. Carlos Owens and his wife spent many years in Africa serving the Lord. It said that he was able to lead a native and his wife to the Lord. Said they became affiliated with the church. And they told Carlos, says, there's one thing else that we want to do. He said, well, what is that? He said, we want to get married in the church. He said, we want to do one thing that's right. We want to get married in the church. He said, well, I thought you were already married. They said, yes, we're already married, but we want to do everything that's right for a Christian to do. I like that expression. I want to do everything that a Christian is supposed to do. You think about that. You think about that. Everything that God says to do, I want to do. Do you do it? Not always. But I want to do it. I pray that I'll do it. And certainly this morning, you know, when we hear the gospel preach, that's we ought to hear, and as our prayer said this morning, we ought to heed the word of God. Amen? Whatever God says, try to do it for his sake. We ought to do that. This morning, if you're here, you've not received Christ as precious Lord and Savior, we invite you to come. And if there's other needs, I'll be standing here to greet you at the front of the church.